Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. We'll continue on our journey through the Gospel of Mark. There's something I was going to say, and I can't remember what it was, so I guess I just... Has that ever happened to you, Ralph? So, you know, there's something you're supposed to say, but you forget what it was. It's a good thing I can't hear very well. We're not here to put on a show, you know. We're just here to look at the Word of God, worship together, pray together, look at the Word of God and allow it to speak to our lives. And, you know, any particular passage that we look at, the longer I'm in Christ, the more I know is there. And so whatever lens you put on as you look at the Scripture, it depends upon what you're seeing or what it is, because the Scripture's use in our lives, the way God uses it to speak to us, is like endless. You know, when God picks a word out of a passage, or when you get a passage, you're reading a passage, I mean, certainly what it says is what it says, but there are times when God takes a word that has nothing to do with what it says in that context, but you know God spoke to your heart through that. It has to do with your context and where you are. God takes a word and speaks to you. And I love the way that God does that. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. We began reading this a little bit last week, but I didn't comment on this particular portion, and I'm going to put a particular lens on for this, but here we go, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. Being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I grew up in a church that we read the gospel every Sunday, portions of the gospel. I don't remember anybody ever really stopping and talking about the gospel through the lens of this phrase, "the kingdom of God." Accepted Christ as an adult in 1970. Adult. I was. I was 19 years old. Now, it was so funny as today we think about that as though that's not adult at all. But you've got to remember that probably most of the disciples were right around that age when Jesus called them and said, "Hey, follow me." We have a unique culture where we've put off adulthood so long, it's hard for us to look at a 18 or a 19-year-old young person and say, "You're an adult now." We kind of got what we've created. So people don't become adults until they're in their mid-30s, almost 40. But I don't remember during the Jesus movement that anybody made much about this phrase, "the kingdom of God." when I accepted Christ, it was about forgiveness of sins, getting to go to heaven. Billy Graham, you know, the gospel according to Billy Graham, which, I mean, he had a great place in the kingdom, but for the most part, the gospel according to Billy Graham was believe in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. And you get to go to heaven. So when anybody ever talked about the kingdom of God, usually they were referring to heaven. That was kind of the idea, but nobody ever talked about it in the terms that I'm going to try to talk about it with you today. It wasn't until, for me, it wasn't until my acquaintance with Early Vineyard and John Wimber that anybody ever began kind of making an issue about this phrase, the kingdom of God, and telling us that, you know, the theme of Jesus' preaching was the kingdom of God. What Jesus talked about was the kingdom. So, you know, I began to research that, you know, I began to just spend more and more time in the Gospels and realized, you know, the kingdom of God is really what the Gospel is about. Now, in this phrase, in this passage of Scripture, what it says about the kingdom is that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Gospel of God. Everybody say Gospel. But the gospel somehow is linked to this phrase, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Which is what they were waiting for. For that first century people, they had a sense of what the kingdom was. Jesus kind of turned that sense a little upside down for them. But their idea was the kingdom of God was the nation of Israel in which God would rule. And so they're waiting for the kingdom to come again because they're impacted by being under the dominion of the Roman Empire and all of that. And they're crying out, send the kingdom, send the king and the kingdom, let Messiah and the king come. I want to take this passage of Scripture that I just read to you, and I want to deal with it in this way. I want to deal with it through the lens of the kingdom of God, this phrase. The kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom, the idea of a kingdom is when you think of a kingdom, and I think of a kingdom, our minds get a little sort of distorted because we have never really experienced a kingdom. We live in a democracy, and that has really influenced our worldview, the way that we view life, the way that we live. We are far removed from the idea of a kingdom. That creates some problems for us in terms of our relationship with God and understanding the gospel. It creates some problems. We have to kind of get inside kingdom mentality to kind of grasp what the Scripture says to us. Jesus isn't called the president. He's called the Lord. That means something. He's not our president. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's the King. So let's put on this lens and just look at this a little bit differently here. And I want you to just think about it this way. We're introduced in this passage to the King of the Kingdom. But listen to how we're introduced to him. Let me read it again. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus was baptized by John. Now, you know, we're so used to hearing the words. They've become so familiar to us. We don't really pause and ask questions of them. We don't really think about the implications of that whole thing. John the Baptist understood it the minute he saw Jesus, although it doesn't tell us about this in this passage. But it does give us a surprise. Jesus is baptized by John. Jesus is the King, for crying out loud. in our culture, we have, you know, we have this thing, the greater person, you know, is the one who, I mean, you know, it'd be like what John said to Jesus when he looked at him and he said, wait a minute, I'm not baptized. I need to be baptized by you. They made a big deal in the paper, this week on the news of that senator from Arizona, it was the governor of Arizona, I think, who's standing there with her finger in the face of President Obama. And she's standing there looking at him and talking to him like he's an equal. And she's reprimanding him. She's saying something to him like this, to the president of the United States. And they made a big deal out of that, saying, he's the president of the United States. He's the president. She almost lost her idea of her place. Jesus said it, he'll say it later on when we're in this gospel. He says, you know, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. People that are kings in the Gentile world, I mean, everybody kind of ushers to them, caters to them. But here's the gospel story. The creator of the universe. Everybody say the creator of the universe. I mean, everything you see, when you look out at night and you see the stars in the sky, and because of our advantage of Hubble telescope and all of the things that we've got with modern technology, we actually have this grasp of how big everything is. A few years ago, I went to a stargazing party. We went to a stargazing party, and I looked in my friend's telescope at Saturn. It's the first time I'd ever seen Saturn through a telescope. And it just made me feel so small. And then Jupiter, realizing how big Jupiter is. And seeing the bigness of this universe and realizing the God who created all of this became man and walked up to John the Baptist and allowed John the Baptist to baptize him. The king in the kingdom of God. The king in the kingdom of God goes to a lowly preacher who's calling people towards repentance of sins and goes to this man and lets this man baptize him. I was attending church at Melody Land. I'd become a hotline counselor when they had a hotline in the early 1970s. When I first started going there, I gravitated to that ministry. They had prison ministry. They had music ministry. They had this whole drug prevention kind of ministry where you worked on the hotlines and you were available as a counselor. I went through training, and I'm all of that. And then I remember walking through the Sunday school area, and one of the teachers of the preschool looked at me and she said, I heard you play the guitar. We need you in here. And I said, I'll pray about it. You know how that is. I'll pray about it. But inside what I thought, let me tell you, inside what I thought, I can acknowledge it now. But I'm a hotline counselor. I don't do worship for preschool. Do you know that attitude? No, you don't. You guys have never wrestled with that attitude, right? That identity thing, you know? And that was what was going on inside of me. Of course, God had to take me down a notch, and that's where I learned how to lead worship, was with preschoolers. But it took me a while. But I mean, honestly, that's what went on inside of me. I am a hotline counselor. And you're asking me to lead worship for preschoolers? It's kind of beneath me. We all have kind of those ideas. But the king in the kingdom of God came to John the Baptist, an itinerant, ascetic preacher. To be baptized. He had every right to say, I'm the one that's called you to be out here. I'm the one that created all this. I'm the one. I have no sin. I don't need to be baptized by you. In fact, John, you need to be baptized by me. See, John formulated the words, and it was recorded in another gospel. John formulated the words that in reality is the human condition and the way that we would tend to view the kingdom anyway. Here he goes again. But Jesus didn't act like that at all. He went right to John, and he let John take him and place him down under that water and baptize him. That's the king in the kingdom of God. Now that's really powerful. I mean, it's something that's like upside down from the world. You would never have seen Caesar doing that. Going to any one of his subjects would have been the other way around. And the subject would have expected that. But the king in the kingdom of God takes the lowliest position, the position of a servant. I mean, humility is the word that describes the king in the kingdom. I love the fact that later on in this gospel, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, I mean, he is not riding in a limousine. Do you get that? Do you get the image that Israel had for their... He rode on a donkey, a beast of burden. Now, when we get there, that's a huge statement, what he did. He did that on purpose, and there was a huge statement when he rode into Jerusalem like that. He pretty much proclaimed, I am the Messiah, right, by that act. He did that. But look at that. When you think of all the ways, would you have seen Caesar doing that? No, he would have had a big white stallion with draped in gold, huge saddle, I mean, big old cape on his back, big old crown on his head, riding in as the conqueror. But Jesus rode in on a beast of burden. Listen, that is the character of the kingdom. And I think he did that for a reason. I think he was baptized by John, and I don't want to spend the whole time just talking about the implications of this whole baptism, but I do want to say this, that what Jesus did there is an example for us and for our lives. And we'll hear that again and again and again and again. The character of the kingdom is humility. And servanthood. How can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I affirm you? How can I build you? That's the character of the kingdom. So the king that's presented here, Mark begins this gospel, he introduces us to Jesus. But, I mean, we're so used to it, we stop hearing it. But he introduces us to the king and the kingdom in a topsy-turvy way. I mean, you know, look at the images that he paints for us. The very beginning of this gospel begins with him being baptized by John in the Jordan. It's not like he introduces us to Jesus standing on top of a mountain, you know, in this transfiguration mode, and everybody's looking at him going, oh, he's the king. I mean, it's like he introduces us to Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan. And Mark didn't do that by accident. And he didn't do it just so that we would look and say, oh, that was Jesus. He did it so that we would catch something for our own lives. Here, now, let's look at a little farther here. Let me just go on here. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's just so, it's just such a nonchalant thing. I mean, you know, when you think about it, I mean, you got one. Jesus came and was baptized by John in the Jordan, but huge. But he just kind of just, this is in Mark's style, you know, just immediately. And it's just a short thing, but it's so powerful when you read it. Then he goes on, he says, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And Randy, last week you brought out really the crux of this issue. This is recorded in Matthew, and it's also recorded in Luke. John doesn't have that. John has it, he doesn't tell it in this way. He does say when he came up out of the water, he says, "He who spoke to me told me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he whom you've came to announce, who you came to introduce." That's the way John tells it in his gospel. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. And they record the heavens opening, the dove coming down, and the voice coming out of heaven. But Matthew and Luke say it differently. Matthew and Luke say that the voice said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But Mark tells us that the voice was personal and said, "You are my beloved Son." And I think exactly, Randy, I think that you got it, is that this was that revelatory, this was the final revelation. It was like, you're it. Whatever you thought inside for these past, whatever you grew into over these 30 years, now I'm telling you, you are my Son. But then comes the mystery of all of this. I mean, you think, oh man! I mean, it's like Jesus comes. He goes in there. He gets baptized. He comes up out of the water, and this wonderful outpouring takes place. I mean, the heavens are torn open. I kind of have that picture up there. I dimmed it out a little bit because I didn't want to make the picture of the whole thing. But I love that picture. It's like there's this huge bright dove that's coming out of heaven, and Jesus is there, and he's looking, and I mean, it's like the anointing of God is coming upon him in power. I love that. That's the way the king and the kingdom ought to be introduced, don't you think? And that's the kingdom of God right there. That's the kingdom of God that we want to talk about. But look at the next verse. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. One of the first Greek words that I was ever introduced to when I first started studying Greek was this word right here, ekbalo. It comes from the word ekbalo, which means he was cast out into the wilderness. In other words, the Spirit cast him into the wilderness. This was a forceful act. Jesus baptized. A human being, from a human perspective, we'd be going, yes, the kingdom has arrived. And then the very next scene is he's cast into the wilderness. We talked about the wilderness last week. There's more that we could talk about the wilderness. But here's the thing, it says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. The Spirit impelled him into the wilderness. See, that's the mystery of the kingdom. Jews are waiting for the kingdom of God to come. When the Messiah comes, man, he's going to do away with the Romans, and now we are going to have heaven on earth. I mean, you know, The Messiah has come. He's going to put everything right. He's going to fix everything. And everything is going to be so good because he's going to be the top dog and he's going to put away all evil. And, you know, and everything's going to be blessing and we're going to eat steak till it comes out of our ears or lamb or whatever it is they like to eat, you know. And all of this stuff, I mean, you know, this was the vision. It's the vision of so many people, too. When they come into the church and they hear about Jesus, they say, oh, yes, Jesus is going to come into my life and everything's going to be good. It's all fixed. Did anybody think that way when they first accepted Christ? Only four of you will admit it. Jim Newsom, don't lie to me, I know. You thought that. And that's the mystery of the kingdom. It's declared right here. It's put in this. Now, Mark is the one. He does not go into the wilderness temptations. He doesn't share that. No, it's enough for him to say these three things. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. All of this while he was in the wilderness. Now Mark is introducing us to the kingdom of God. But that's the mystery of the kingdom. We are going to be confronted with that again and again and again in this gospel. The mystery of the kingdom. Which is that the kingdom has arrived, but it has come to us in a form that we didn't expect. It has come to us in a form that doesn't just change and transform our lives where everything is good and we don't have any more struggles at all. In fact, the kingdom is found in the midst of those struggles. The kingdom is at work. Who impelled Jesus into the wilderness, by the way? The Spirit. The Spirit impelled him into the wilderness. It was the Spirit who put him there. You think if the Spirit of God leads you somewhere, it ought to be great. Okay, I'm following God. I'm doing your will. I'm following you, Lord. And we get there, and what do we find? Temptations by Satan, wild beasts. And angels. God's messengers meeting us there. That's the mystery of the kingdom. People still have that false view of religion, you know. They still have that idea that, well, for religious people, life is supposed to go good. I mean, you know, and it's like we have to live through this thing. God, I mean, you know, I tithe, I give my gifts to God. You know, I mean, it's like everything should be good, right? I mean, I go to church on Sunday, what more do you expect, God? But God is at work in us, and the kingdom is doing something, and he meets us in a world where Satan is at work, where there are wild beasts, but angels will minister to us as well. That's the mystery of the kingdom. Those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." I just want to say this again. I mean, man, like you didn't know any better, you'd be going, finally, oh yes, it's going to be so good. And then you're impelled into the wilderness. But the kingdom is there. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts. And the angels were ministering to him. Mark is the only one who mentions he was with wild beasts. Mark's gospel, at least traditionally, was written from Rome under the feet of Peter. Mark was like a secretary for Peter. And in Rome at that time, persecution was just beginning. But there was the Roman theater and there was the Roman Colosseum. People were thrown into that Colosseum with wild beasts all the time. Great sport to watch human beings being torn apart by wild beasts. Now we might look at that culture and go, oh man, how could they have thought that way? How could they have ever enjoyed that? Listen, our culture is on a fast track moving in that direction. Now, many believe that Mark mentions that that the wild beast thing to encourage Christians under persecution. Jesus was with the wild beast too. Remember that. So we are introduced here in the beginning of this gospel, in this first chapter, just in these few verses, to the king of the kingdom. But the king of the kingdom does something unexpected. He's baptized by John. We're introduced to the mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom is there, but there Jesus is, the king, being impelled into the wilderness to deal with Satan and temptation and wild beasts. But when he's there, messengers from God minister to him. And then there's probably the strangest thing of all. You see, this is a breaking all through all those stereotypes. I hope that you're with me on that and I'm not just blowing smoke up here, you know. But breaking through the stereotypes of people's expectancies. The invitation of the kingdom. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, gospel for us has this religious thing. I never grew up with anybody saying, I'm bringing you the gospel, and meaning that, you know, it was time for dinner and it's good news because I'm hungry. You know, I mean, it was never that way for me. I mean, gospel, because it was only used in one context, became a religious word. And I think it would help us if we kind of break through the euangelizomai, you know, that's the Greek word there that's being used for gospel. I proclaim good news is what it means. So let's break through that. I want you all to memorize that word with me, would you? Euangelizomai. Come on, you can do it. You look like the preschoolers in there when I sing apples and bananas. They love that song. I like to eat ooples and banunus, you know. They laugh, throw themselves on the floor. Listen to it this way, because it sounds so different, and it changes the tone of his invitation. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God. Let me read that again, because I saw one person smile. Like, well, that kind of changes the feel of that, doesn't it? Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. I think we got to get back to talking like that. We have to get back to the truth of what it is we're presenting here. And it's found in that little sentence that Jesus preached. Think how different it sounds like this. Jesus, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's heavy. It's heavy, man. And that sign could be put on an A-frame sign, and we could have people walk on the streets out here going, repent and believe in the gospel. And it sounds like such bad news. But let's change it a little bit. We're not changing the word. We're just saying what the words actually mean. The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand or is here. Change your mind. Change your direction. And believe in this good news. Here's again. We've been introduced to a mystery here. I mean, the mystery is the King of the Kingdom. He's so different than what we expected the King to be. Kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Our King humbly comes and serves us, and is willing to be baptized by John. And then the kingdom that He brings doesn't rescue us from all of the problems in life. It meets us right smack in the middle of them. As it works somehow in the midst of that. Totally unexpected in the minds of the people who heard this message. And the third thing is that the kingdom isn't forced upon you. You're given an invitation to believe. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God has arrived. You better look out or He's going to kill you. That's how some of us would imagine it. But Jesus didn't say that. The kingdom is here. Repent or make a decision or change your mind. Stop going in the way you're going. Make a decision. And believe in the kingdom. Right there is a clue to sort of the upside downness of this kingdom you and I are part of. You don't have to believe it. The kingdom has arrived. The rule of God, the reign of God has arrived in our midst. But we can turn away and shine it on. We can live our lives as though the kingdom weren't here and never see it. Or can make a decision and believe. That's so opposite of what we would want to do. I'm so sick of this evil. I'm so sick of bad stuff. And so say, God, just fix it. Just fix it. And His answer was, He came into this world. He humbly served us, and He gives us an invitation. Believe. Believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. We don't live our lives like we live in the kingdom. Most people, for the most part, you know, inside of Christianity, you know, kind of, you know, they hear about Jesus, they hear about His forgiveness of sins, but it's like we just add Jesus to our lives. Just add a little Jesus to our lives. So, you know, we go about our days and we go about our lives and we pretty much live like everybody else. Except on Sundays we might go to church. We might keep a Bible in our home. But we don't really live like we have a king. A ruler. Someone who loves us and has a whole plan for our lives. When I think about this, I think about, you know, this whole idea of Jesus giving an invitation. I mean, He's the King in the kingdom. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator of the universe. And yet He comes into this world and He says to Bob back there, I'm the King in the kingdom. Will you join me? Will you believe? And Bob has a choice, my gosh. Can you imagine that? You human beings can turn and say to the creator of the universe, "Eh, I don't want you." And it's not just that one time thing. It's like this is an everyday thing when he says to you, "How about it right at this moment, Sandy? What right this moment? I'm asking you to do this." It's like a daily, every decision that we make. I encounter Christians that are struggling with all kinds of stuff. And much of that stuff would dissipate, or the problem wouldn't go away. But the way that the pain that they feel about those that would go away if they would just say yes to God. Do you understand that? Many of the problems that we face and stuff is because we refuse to allow God to be the Lord in that situation in our lives. No, I'm going to hold on to this bitterness. No, I'm not going to forgive. No, I'm not going to give. No, I won't do that. You see, that whole invitation is an incredible thing. God of the universe doesn't just command us. That's the whole picture in this given in these verses we've read. He calls us to repent, which is basically choose. Choose. I won't force myself on you. I won't force my rule in your lives. I won't make you do. But I've got good news for you. But you choose to believe it. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. A voice came out of the heavens. "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts. And the angels were ministering to him. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're holding out today. Maybe there's something inside of you that holds out. You know, maybe you've got some part of your life that you're holding out on God. You know, it's like don't mess with this part of my life. I'll come to church, you know, and I'll fulfill my time there, but don't mess with my life. But I just sense that the Lord is here with you today right now, and he's speaking to hearts. And I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes to God. And if there's a part of you that, you know, you feel like, it's time. You have heard the invitation from Jesus, and it's time. Will you say yes to him? Or will you walk away? The King has invited you to be part of his kingdom. If inside of you, you recognize today, man, never really accepted him as my king. I got to yield to him now. He's calling me. I'd like you to stand. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here that would just say yes to Jesus today? And I'm tired of just adding a little bit of Jesus onto my life. The kingdom of God has come. And the invitation still stands. Repent or make a choice. Choose today. Let the kingdom come into you. Is there anybody else? repent and let the kingdom come into you. God, who created the universe, is saying that to the human race. Repent and let the kingdom come into you. You guys that are standing, just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I hear your voice today. I make you my king. I receive the good news of the kingdom today. Rule in my life. Thank you for speaking to me. In Jesus' name, amen.